This passage here in Romans this morning is about Abraham and his faith, but it's also about God knowing what he wants to do in our lives and already seeing it done. And this is important for us as Christians because we stumble, we fall, we fail, and we think it's over. But if you're still here, it's not over. If God hasn't taken you home yet, it's not over. God still has plans for you. Amen? So let's look at it. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. As though they were. That'll be our title. Let's pray. Lord, how we love you and thank you for this privilege of assembling here this morning around your word. And pray, Lord, that you would be glorified with the preaching of your word, but also with our response to it. As the Holy Spirit uses it in our hearts today, Lord, may we listen and learn and grow and respond as you would have us to. May you be pleased, and Lord, may we be encouraged. I pray, Lord, for someone in our service, they're not sure they're born again yet, they would realize that's why Christ died and rose again, so they could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And I pray today would be the day they would trust Christ. Glorify your word now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This entire chapter is about imputed righteousness. And God is using Abraham and his example that he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's quoted many times in the scripture. But how God imputes righteousness to our account based strictly on our faith. The majority of the world who believes that there is a God is trying to earn their way to God, either by doing good works, by getting part of a church, by getting baptized, but they're trying to earn heaven, earn the kingdom, whatever it is they believe they can end up at, they're trying to earn it. And we know, based on the scriptures, that it's by faith and it's through grace. Amen? As this verse says here in verse 16, it is of faith that it might be by grace. And most of you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. So when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the grace of God saves us from our sins, gives us eternal life and a home in heaven. But he also imputes to us righteousness. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21 and we'll see this. This is a beautiful truth of salvation. It's called imputation. It's also justification. But notice 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was made sin for us, and when we are saved, we are made righteousness in Christ. We receive his righteousness. It's called imputation. And that's what this chapter is primarily about. But God takes this little time here, verses 17 to 21, to spend some time talking about Abraham and his faith. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have Calvary. So think about that. He didn't have the Bible at all. And yet, he had the faith to believe that the God of heaven would keep his word, keep his promises to Abraham. So let's walk through it together. Notice verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Remember Genesis 12, let's turn there. One of the greatest promises in Scripture. We just looked at it recently in Sunday school. The first unconditional covenant in Scripture was given none other than to Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That promise is still valid today. And of course, the largest fulfillment of the promise was Jesus Christ, who was a descendant of Abraham, a Jew. Through him, we are all blessed with salvation. Hallelujah. But God made this promise to Abraham over 3,000 years ago, and it's still true. Look at Hebrews 6, if you would, verse 13. And God is a promise-keeping God. And that is what he's trying to get across to us, because Abraham believed God. He believed God's promises, and God blessed him for it. Notice Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That, of course, is referring to Isaac. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. If we didn't believe God kept his promises, none of us would be here this morning, would we? What would be the point? We're here because God promised us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? We're here because God promised us that he would give us his word, which he did, and he promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And so again, if we didn't believe that God kept his promises, what's the point? What's the point of Christianity? What's the point of any of it? You know, as Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:19. But I want to really focus on that second part of that passage here in verse 17 of Romans 4 this morning. And I want us to understand that when God looks at us, he sees two things. He sees Jesus. Amen? We are in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. And the only reason we're going to be allowed into heaven is because we have the righteousness of Christ. Not because we've done anything to earn it. But the other thing he sees the finished product. We can't see that, can we? We just see all of our failures, all of our foibles. God sees it finished. God sees us actually already in heaven. Imagine that. Look at Ephesians 1:6 and I'll show you this. And then we'll come back to Romans 4. But God sees the end from the beginning, and that includes our Christian development, our Christian growth, the refinement that God is constantly bringing into our lives, is all to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, all to get us to where God wants us to be. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So notice we are accepted because we're in Jesus Christ. But look up at verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And this should be an encouragement to us. There was a saying back in the 70s, you know, God's not finished with me yet, or something like that. And it's true. We're just sinners saved by grace. Amen. And we're as far as time here on earth, we're not where God wants us to be yet. Once we are, he'll take us to glory. But until then, he's just going to keep working in our lives because what he sees is the finished product. And we need to realize that. Have we made mistakes? Have we failed? Of course we have. But that doesn't mean God's done with us. We can make all those things right and we can carry on and accomplish great things for God because I believe he has something planned for each of us. But notice verse 17 of Romans 4, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. I know it's kind of wordy, but look what he's saying. Calleth those things which be not. In other words, those things which haven't happened yet, as though they were, as though they have happened. And when God looked at Abraham, he already saw Jesus at Calvary. He already saw you and me getting saved through Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. God saw all of that. It hadn't happened yet, but time means nothing to God, as we know. And so look at Isaiah 46:10 quickly, if you would. God sees the end. And we need to understand that he's going to get us there. Amen? Now there's times when Christians just, they won't listen. And they turn their back on God and they, you know, they just act like a total rat bag. And no matter what God brings into their lives, they won't listen. And he just says, well, I guess got to take them home now. And they missed out on so much because if they would have just listened and allowed God to develop them, they could have accomplished so much more for God here on earth. And that happens. But notice Isaiah 46:10, God says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Just this morning, we looked in Revelation. We talked about the end times. How is it possible that we can open up a book and read about what's still going to happen in the future and know that it's true and it will happen just like that? Because God wrote it. Amen? And God, as he says here, declares the end from the beginning. God already knows the end. He already knows exactly where we will be. And where he wants us to be. But let's talk for a moment about Abraham's faith. Look at Romans 4 again, verse 18. Let's just be reminded that this man had great faith. Romans 4, verse 18. First of all, it says he believed in God. Look at it. Who against hope believed in hope. What does that mean? Well, he was 100 years old and his wife was 90. And they were told they were going to have a baby. So that was against hope, wasn't it? That was like impossible. But it says, who against hope believed in hope. He believed God's promise, even though it was impossible physically. He believed that God would do it. And did God do it? Of course he did. He gave them Isaac. And so the first thing we see about Abraham's faith is he just believed God. Whatever God said, he believed it. And you know what Jesus said in Mark 11:22? Have faith in God. Just four words. Have faith in God. Believe God. The second thing we see about Abraham's faith, verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yes, 90-year-old women do not have children. We all know this. But the second thing we see about his faith, that he did not let the physical circumstances sway him from trusting God. How many times do we look at the physical circumstances and say, oh, it can't be done? I mean, even Peter, nobody else can say they've walked on water outside of Christ except Peter. We've got to give him credit for that. But when he looked at the storm, what happened? He began to sink. When he looked at the external, how terrible things were and how horrible this storm was, he began to sink. He let those physical circumstances affect his faith and his trust in Christ. Abraham didn't do that. He said, I might be 100, my wife might be 90, but if God said we're going to have a child, we're going to have a child. And that's the kind of faith God wants us all to have, is knowing that if God said it, he'll do it. Amen? Look at 2 Corinthians 4:18 and we'll see this. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Notice he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God says we're to not look at the things which are seen. We're not to be focusing on this earth. We're to be focusing on eternal things. Jesus said the same thing about laying up treasures in heaven, didn't he? So he believed God and he did not let the physical circumstances sway him. But look at thirdly, Romans 4:20. I love this phrase. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. How many times have we staggered at God's promises? We know that God said it. And yes, in our minds we believe it, but we still doubt that God will do it. That's staggering at God's promises. He says, it says he did not stagger. James chapter 1 tells us if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But the next verse says, what does it tell us? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. In other words, no staggering. That's the kind of faith God's after. No staggering at his promises. Consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. God doesn't want us to faint. He doesn't want us to stagger at his promises. Amen? He wants us to believe. To not stumble or stagger, and to not let the external affect our faith. And that was Abraham. But also, lastly, verse 21 of Romans 4, it says, being fully persuaded, isn't that good? That what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God is looking for every one of his children to be fully persuaded that God will keep his promises. Fully persuaded. Paul said, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that God has a plan for me. And he's going to keep that. And I'm going to see him again someday. David said the same thing. He said, I know I'm going to see God again. Job said the same thing. And he didn't have the Bible either. And so we see when we're talking about Abraham's faith, which is the kind of faith God wants us to have, he trusted God, he believed him, he did not let the physical sway him, he did not stagger at God's promises, and he was fully persuaded that God is a God, notice says, who is able. Amen? Who's able. Those three Hebrew boys, when they were about to be cast into the fiery furnace, they said, King, we're not going to bow down to your idol, and our God is able to deliver us. We believe with all of our hearts that he's able to deliver us from the fire, but if not, we're still not going to bow down to your idol. We're just going to die and go be with God. But they said, we don't doubt God's ability. We just don't know if that's God's will to save us from the fire. And of course, he did save them from the fire. But they still were going to do right no matter what. And so, after reading all of this, let's go to Hebrews 11, if we could, verse 11. And I want to show you some examples of those that be not as though they were. And maybe it'll encourage us to realize God still is not finished with us. So Hebrews 11:11, it's talking about Sarah, Abraham's wife. Look what it says. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Remember, this chapter is about the people in the Old Testament who had faith and what they accomplished through faith in the Lord. So if we could go to Genesis 16 quickly. Remember, this was about Sarah. Genesis 16, verse 1. And this verse here in Hebrews 11:11 says, she judged him faithful who had promised. In other words, God is holding up Sarah as an example of faith. Amen? For us to learn from. But did Sarah stagger at the actual event of the promise? Let's see. Verse 1 of Genesis 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. I'd call that staggering. And now we still have a mess 3,000 years later in the Middle East over this one act. Because both groups claim to be descendants of Abraham, because they both are. One through Isaac, one through Ishmael. And yet when God records her faith in Hebrews 11, he says she judged him faithful who had promised. God saw the end from the beginning, and yes, Sarah eventually trusted God and believed, and God gave her the miraculous child, Isaac. But not until she had already staggered and talked her husband into having a child by her handmaid, Hagar. In other words, she made a mistake. We all acknowledge that. And God recorded it in the scriptures. I mean, aren't you thankful that the Bible's done? So we don't have to, you know that for hundreds of years people are reading about our mistakes. But when God sees the end, he sees Sarah, who trusted God and believed God and got a child. He didn't even record in Hebrews 11 this act of saying, well, God's not giving me a child, so we're going to have to take matters into our own hands. Let's look at another one, just a couple of examples. Hebrews 11:32, God here is listing people of faith. And he mentions Barak. Now, Barak's story is not that long in the Old Testament, but notice Hebrews 11:32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Oh, Gideon. Did Gideon stumble at all? I mean, when God first came to him and told him what he wanted, did he immediately say, let's do this? No, God had to talk him into it, and he tested God a few times with some sponges, if you'll remember. God had to prove to Gideon that he was real and that he would do this through him, and he did. But no, tell of Gideon. And of Barak. What about Barak? Well, look at Judges chapter 4. This was during the time of the Judges when Israel was up and down with their obedience to God, disobedience to God, worshiping idols, coming back to God with a judge who would rescue them, and then they would have a revival, and then they would sin again, and it's a terrible cycle. But here in Judges 4, verse 6, and that's, she sent and called Barak, this is Deborah, one of the Old Testament female prophets, the son of Ahinoam out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. She said, God is calling you, Barak, to take Israel and go win this war. And if you'll go and obey him, he will do this. Look what he said. Verse 8, Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. It's going to go to a woman. And we read about the woman who drove the spike through the king's head. And she was the hero of the story, not Barak. Barak's kind of in the background. Because he said, well, I don't want to go by myself. I want you to go with me. Well, you got 10,000 men. Isn't that enough? No, I'm not going to go unless you go with me, Deborah. She says, okay, I will. But if I go with you, you're not going to get the honor. Do we read about any of that in Hebrews? No. We just read that he's an example of faith. And I showed you those examples, and there's plenty more, but I showed you those to show you this. God sees the end from the beginning. God sees those which be not as though they were. God saw the end of Sarah trusting God. Yep, she messed up along the way, but he saw the end. He saw the end of Barak. They did go, and they did win the war. And Israel was rescued again from their captives, and they had a small revival. God saw the end from the beginning, and God sees it in our lives too. God has a plan. Look at Philippians chapter 1. In that last passage in Romans 4, it says, call it those things which be not as though they were. That is what God wants from each of us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that great? Look at chapter 2, verse 13 of Philippians. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God say, I am going to accomplish my will in your life, and I'm the one that's going to do it. Amen. Faithful is he that calleth, who also will do it. God already sees the victories. God already sees great things happening through us. We just got to let him. And that's where our part comes in, isn't it? Because we often won't let him. Because we won't believe him. We won't trust him. And yeah, we might have stumbled, but it's not over because you're still here. So let God get you to where he wants you to be. Jesus Christ is the author, Hebrews 12, and the finisher of our faith. Amen? He's not just the author of our faith through salvation, but he's also the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. He's going to finish it. And so the next time the devil comes along and says, oh, God's done with you. You've messed up too many times. Say, no, God, call us those things which be not as though they were. God sees the end from the beginning. God knows what he wants to do in my life, and he can still do it because I'm still here. This is what God wants from all of us. This is what faith is about. Going forward and believing that God has a plan and God will accomplish his plan if we'll let him. That's our part. We got to let him. And yes, he's conforming us to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. But we got to let him. We've got to let him work in our lives and get us to where he wants us to be. He did it with Abraham. He did it with Sarah. He did it with all these people listed in Hebrews 11. He got them there. Amen? And we're going to get to sit down with them in heaven someday. That whole list of people there in Hebrews 11. Let them tell us the story of their life. Imagine that. Imagine sitting down with David. We have time. We all can have time. Because time doesn't mean anything. So let God call those things which be not. Maybe it hasn't happened in your life yet. Maybe these great things that God wants to do through you, maybe you're not there yet, but God call us those things which be not as though they were. Because he already sees it done. But let him get you there. Amen? Trust him. Like Abraham, believe God. Don't stagger. Don't let the physical circumstances stop you. Be fully persuaded that what God promised, he is able to perform. And he will. Amen. As Paul said, I'm persuaded. As he said in Philippians 1, he which hath begun it, he'll finish it. Jesus is the author and the finisher. Let God do it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for this encouraging passage from Abraham and Sarah's lives. And all that we can learn from it, Lord, about faith. And about letting you work in our lives and getting us to where you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to let you work in our lives. Lord, if we have hardened hearts, help us to soften them. Lord, if there's sin, may we deal to it. So that, Lord, you can continue to bring us where you want us to be. Because you are faithful and you will do it. So thank you for teaching us this today. And Lord, again, if there's someone here not saved, I pray that they would realize Jesus died and rose again and offers them eternal life, loves them, but they must come to Christ. And I pray they will. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name.